Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I'm here with Larry and with Rick, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this August 17, 2019, to join us for our study entitled The Revelation of Jesus. We are here because we have been called by name, by God, to do what it is that we are doing. And this has been confirmed through any number of outside proofs as we have been operating the ministry, Spirit of Truth Ministry, for over 25 years. And we encourage you to make use of the online facilities that we have, where you can go to learn not only more about our ministry, but more about what it is and that we do and the method by which we do it in finding truth. Today, we will be continuing what Rick has been talking to us about. But before we get to that, I want to give you our website, spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick and me. You will also find The Grand Plan, a seven-part series, which is also an extension of the book. It is itself nearly book length. We encourage you to read that, and we also encourage you to go to our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, capital T, capital M. Let's have prayer. We'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a great day, a day whereby we can come to you and seek the truth, knowing that you will reveal it to us. Thank you for taking care of us and preserving us for your kingdom. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Morning.
And good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
He is in Texas. Don is in Texas. So, by the way, yesterday I committed to making Cinnabons because we thought Don was around, but turns out Don's in Texas, so we're eating Cinnabons all by ourselves.
I heard that Texas is becoming a blue state.
And those of you who are online with us can read the episode info where I have included a little story about baking. So there.
I hope you've been following along and keeping up with us in our studies, because if you miss one of them, what we are saying now might make you go, huh? I have not given a lot of thought to wanting to know how it is that there is a God and has been a God forever, an eternal being who is responsible for creating everything that we know. Before God created anything, there was nothing except for God. And some people have wondered, well, how can that possibly be? Other people say that that's far beyond my ability to conceive or figure out, and so I just leave it alone. My dad gave a sermon one time on the two main theories of origin. The one, of course, is that God created everything, and he created everything from nothing. And the other one was that everything came about from a Big Bang. The Big Bang theory relies on the existence of dust in space that is attracted to a central point by gravity, by the gravitational mass of the dust accumulating together to such a fine point that it causes an explosion. That theory did not include a magnetic field or electromagnetism. It was purely based on gravity. Now we know that gravity is only about 10% of the dynamics of the physical universe. 90%, at least 90%, is magnetic. A magnetic field is a perfect storage for information. And the information is what consciousness is. If there were no stored information, there would be no consciousness. God is consciousness in a magnetic field. I'm going to read an excerpt from a book called Physics of the Impossible. You find this on page 243. This book was written by Michio Kaku, a world-renowned physicist. This is what he says. One minority point of view is that there must be a cosmic consciousness reading the universe. Objects spring into being when measurements are made, and measurements are made by conscious beings. Hence, those must be a cosmic there must be a cosmic consciousness that pervades the universe, determining which state we are in. Some, like Nobel laureate Eugene Wigner, have argued that this proves the existence of God or some cosmic consciousness. Now that's one physical scientist quoting another physical scientist and saying not that there must be a cosmic consciousness because we believe there must be a cosmic consciousness, or that by faith we can believe there's a cosmic consciousness, and because of the strength of our faith, there is a cosmic consciousness, even if there isn't one. A few weeks ago, I proposed the idea, and this was before I had read any of this research. I proposed a theory, if you will, that because the whole universe is magnetic, and that a magnetic field can hold information, and it does in a computer, that God, who is spiritual, and all spiritual means is a consciousness awareness, a state of consciousness awareness that is not in a flesh and blood body. But you know, an interesting thing. They have, I believe it's infrared, picture of the universe that shows lines of magnetism interconnected in a network that looks identical to the neural network in a brain. And that if you were to take a picture of the neural network of a brain and overlay it on the magnetic network of that is seen in the universe, it is an identical match. So, what are they seeing? I like to think they are seeing the mind of God, how God's mind works, that as God thought and as God thinks, so it is. We read that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, in order to, that, I mean, and that is how a human being breathing air would say it. But God, as a spiritual being, does not breathe air. So how does God speak? God speaks through consciousness. One mind to another.
Well, the thoughts that are forming in my mind are, your description of the mind of God, at least, sounds rather abstract, impersonal, and unavailable or unimaginable to the typical human being, if any. And yet, what we read about God in the Bible sounds more anthropomorphic and personal and relatable by humans as a being, visual, coherent being that somewhat resembles the human form. How is God bridging this gap?
I know your feelings, and I know what you're saying, and because I have myself, as I've been contemplating this, thinking the same things. But a God who can materialize the substances in the universe, would he not be able to materialize a form for himself? And as far as a connection, God has told us that he knows everything about everything. He knows everything that is going on in the furthest reaches of the universe to what is happening here on this earth. He knows it.
Now, what you said about the neural network being of the human brain perfectly overlaying and matching the cosmic network, would that correlate in some manner to the humans being made in the image of God?
Humans are made in the image of God and his likeness. And would the likeness not just be how God appears, but how God operates and functions?
Design.
Yes. In fact, what God did was make us as functioning in function how God functions. And I believe that's why it was so critically important for mankind to, for lack of a better word, mimic the character of God, which is righteousness. In Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 9, as I watched, thrones were set in place, and one of great age took his seat. His robe was white as snow, the hair of his head was pure as wool. His throne was a blaze of flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A stream of fire poured out, issuing from his presence. 1,000,000 visited him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. A court was held, and the books were opened. One of great age took his seat. The form of God. God can take a form. God can be formless.
He's got a uniform.
What I want you to understand is, what are we without our body? When our body is gone, when it has returned to dust, what are we?
Nothing. We're gone.
No. We are consciousness in a magnetic field without a body, asleep.
Right.
We are consciousness without a body, preserved in a magnetic field for when?
The resurrection. And by the way, the books being opened implies judgment that involves that resurrection.
Describes the beginning of a judgment. Chairs set, people set, the judge sets, the books are open.
It's a courtroom scene.
The Son of God was very clear. Very clear. In confirming the fact that he and the Father were one. They're one. The Father's thoughts are his thoughts. The Father's actions are his actions. The Father's words are his words. There was no difference in the mind of the Father and the mind of his Son. Some people have postulated that that must mean that the Son of God was actually the Father in human form. Others have said that the Son of God was a flesh and blood being who did not have an existence prior to their human birth. The religious experts and authorities at his time wanted to put him to death because he was saying he was equal to God. He didn't just say that he was equal to God and leave it at that. He said that the righteous would be equal to God when you are one with, you are equal with God. He prayed that those who would incorporate his words into their mind, that they would be one with him and one with the Father because they were one with him. We find that in John chapter 17. And we'll start reading with verse 17. So 17:17, we'll start reading there. I am not asking you to remove them from the world, but to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. Consecrate them in the truth. Remember that. Very important statement. Consecrate them in the truth. I pray not only for these, his disciples, but for those also who through their words will believe in me. May they all be one. Father, may they be one in us. As you are in me and I am in you, so that the world may believe it was you who sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, with me in them and you in me. May they be so completely one that the world will realize that it was you who sent me, and that I have loved them as much as you love me, Father. I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they may always see the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, righteous one, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and so that I may be in them. There's a understanding people have about this being in. And the picture that we have of that is important, in that the understanding of the meaning of what that is vital. When we understand that God is a conscious being, we must understand that the consciousness that is God is who God is. God is not a physical form. God is consciousness in whatever form he chooses to have to appear. That's how you can liken God, the Holy Spirit, to a dove. The form gives the purpose. God can appear as a burning fire in a bush in the wilderness. Did Moses see any form in the fire. The fire was the form. It's not a fire like you would build in your fireplace or at your campground. Because we are told that the bush itself was not being consumed by the fire. So the fire must have been just a brilliant light. Probably like plasma. Plasma is a form. Plasma can give a form. Those of you who have had a plasma TV have watched forms on the screen. Plasma can give a form. The sun is plasma. God can appear as consciousness in a plasma form. The important thing that we must know is that God is consciousness, and all consciousness is information, knowledge, truth. If we want to be in God, the only way that that can be accomplished is if the truth is in us. The truth connects our mind with the mind of God. That is how we are in God, is when the truth is in us. We are told that God is truth. The Son of God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I like to put in the little connector words. I am the way via the truth to the life. He told Pilate, I have come for this purpose and this reason, to testify to the truth, so that those who are of the truth will know what the truth is. And if they listen to me and they take in what I say, they will not only be one with me, but they will be one with the Father, because I am one with the Father.
A big topic, maybe too big for today or as part of the presentation, but the obvious question there is, what is the truth?
The truth is the testimony of the Son of God. The truth that we need to know.
Rightly understood.
Well, yes. But the way that you understand it is to live in it. I've been doing this for almost 26 years. And over those 26 years, I have come to understand so much information. And that just in the last few months have had the ability to theorize, how is God? And I can theorize how is God by a mathematic equation. Now, some people say, oh, God is not an equation. No, 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 God is not an equation. But God can be described by an equation that is truth. just as our physical functions can be described by an equation. That doesn't make us any more real or any less real. That is just a description. If I were to describe God as a visual being, as we read in Daniel 7, no one would have any trouble with that. But if I was to describe God as a mathematical equation, people would have a huge issue with that, because to them, God is indescribable. If God is indescribable, God is unknowable. And most of those, if not all, the majority of people who believe in God believe in the idea of God. They don't believe in God. They believe in the idea of God. They do so by faith. This is what the devil wants. This is what the devil has accomplished and maintains generation after generation after generation.
The importance of what you just said is believing in the idea versus believing in God requires knowing God versus not so much knowing God. That's a world of difference.
And does God want us to know him?
Or to worship in spirit and truth, that requires some knowledge, I would think.
Over and over again, God has made known to us the vital importance of knowing him. If you don't know God, God is nothing more than an idea that you believe in.
I think that John Ford verses that I was referring to also says, you do not know who you worship. So worshiping and knowing are important.
Worshiping the idea of God. Do you know what the word ideology means? The study of an idea. The study of an idea is only getting as far as the idea. An idea usually either comes about or usually produces a theory. You've heard of the theory of everything. Christianity is an ideology where people believe in an idea and they worship the idea of the God of Christianity.
Christianity, as with all religions, is a concept of the mind of mankind.
Buddhism is an idea. Hinduism is an idea. Paganism is an idea. Do you worship an idea, or do you worship the verity of truth? Now, I know that verity is truth, but I'm saying the truth of the truth. Do you know?
guess idea versus knowing is kind of like lip service versus actually knowing, studying, learning, doing.
The requirements of quantum computation are superposition of two states, a particle and a wave. Two, large scale coherence. This occurs among thousands of tryptophan molecules at the same time in the human brain. This can occur among thousands of microtubules, making possible for the brain to compute different possibilities simultaneously until a decision is made. This is the intuitive way we think. The information in the brain could be held together through quantum entanglement. The brain is lots of water, making quantum coherence impossible, they say. These objections are invalid for three reasons. First, this objection is based on a mathematical miscalculation. The size. The actual size is 1 femtometer. The miscalculated size is 24 nanometers. This was proved by Tegmark in 1999. Second, tryptophan molecules exist in areas that are hydrophobic. They say that the brain has too much water for quantum computing, but where these microtubules are with the tryptophan, they exist in an area of the brain that's hydrophobic, areas which exclude water. Third, quantum coherence does play a role in biological organisms. These biological organisms contain as much water as the human brain. Predictions of quantum mind theory have been confirmed. Evidence of topological qubit in microtubules have been detected. One researcher stated, the microtubule appears to be a fundamental information processing device in biology. A physicist at the National Institute of Material Sciences in Japan, who has led what some consider pioneering studies on microtubules over the past 5 years, that is, an Irban Brandiopad. I can't say his name. The brain would the brain has in its very fabric the need for an observer to cause collapse. We are not soulless zombies reacting to our DNA. Think for a moment. A quantum computer required a vast amount of prior knowledge before the information on how to build one would even be able to be theorized. And yet, not only the human brain, But brains in other animals have the ability to quantum compute. My son got a cat. The cat has taken a liking to me, and unfortunately, I'm allergic to cats, so I'm not able to interact with him like he would like me to. But this little cat is quite intelligent. I would shut the door to the bedroom when we'd go to sleep, because otherwise he comes and wraps himself around my head, and that doesn't work when you're allergic to cats. So I shut the door. Now, we have on the bedroom door not the doorknob, but a door handle. And he would race up the stairs, and so he could race into the bedroom when I opened the bedroom door. And he was watching very closely how I opened the bedroom door. Now, I didn't realize that he was trying to figure out how I opened the door so that he could open the door when I had it shut. And I was quite surprised when I heard the door knob or the door handle move and the door open, and in walks the very proud little cat telling me that he had figured out how to open the door. So now I have to put a wedge in the bottom of the door. So he still does the door handle, but he's pushing it. Now, what do I mean by this? The cat knew what he wanted, and the cat observed the way that I did what he wanted to be able to do. How does that brain in that little animal allow the little animal to learn so that he can do what he wants to do? He's a very intelligent little cat.
You probably think I'm going to take issue with your metaphor like I did once before, but I'm not. I've resigned myself. And I'm a cat lover, so I'm not going to quarrel with your premise. What I'm thinking of, what I'm remembering, you opened our study today, and I forget the exact example or context that you used it, but there was a single word that you used called, huh? What I'm thinking is what you just explained about the quantum world is an example of the value and the importance of learning, being interested in and learning spiritual truth and letting it develop our potential to understand and accomplish spiritual things and know God. We don't just stop at, huh, and let the world go on.
I didn't spend all my time in the last 26, almost 26 years to try and figure out how there could possibly be God. Trying to figure out where God came from. Well, I knew that God didn't come from anywhere because God is everywhere. But how is there a God? I didn't spend my time trying to figure that out. It's my understanding that if you know how is God, that you might as well know his name. And I didn't want to know the name of God. I mean, God's hidden name. Because to know the name of God by a sinful, corrupt being would corrupt that name. Just if that being knew the name of God, the sacred name of God. And I still don't know the sacred name of God, and I don't want to know the sacred name of God.
At least not yet.
I did not set out to find how God is, but I found how God is. Why do I say that? When I dedicated myself to learn the truth and not to let any of my strong beliefs, my convictions, my paradigms, what I had been brought up at from a little child to believe, to know, to worship. All of that is gone. But none of that would have ever brought me to know how is God. And I say this because God wants us to know the how of God. And I think I know now why. I had a hard time relating. I believed wholeheartedly in God. I have believed wholeheartedly in God my whole life. God has always been real. At least by faith. But as I see God now, God has now become to me a relatable being. Because God is like we are without our body, with the exception that without our body, our consciousness is in a hibernation state.
Stasis.
His consciousness is always awake and alert and knowing. He wants this world to be righteous. In fact, he wants the people of this world to know the truth and perform in accordance with the truth. Think about it. If the truth wasn't important, if righteousness wasn't within the reach of mankind, in other words, If we could never get to the place where we were righteous in fact, and not just righteous in faith, I believe he would have put an end to the sin problem a long time ago. But you can't put an end to the sin problem as long as there's sin. It's a problem. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for righteousness in fact. The Son of God came here to show us exactly what we needed to do to become righteous. He didn't come here to make us righteous in faith. He didn't come here to clothe us with his robe. He came here to show us, first of all, that it is possible for flesh and blood being to meet all the demands of righteousness, and that every flesh and blood being must meet the demands of righteousness in order to enter the kingdom. And only the righteous will enter the kingdom. And he confirms that fact with the invited guest at the wet marriage banquet who shows up naked. He had his invitation. He just didn't read what you needed to be wearing. So he wasn't wearing anything.
There's a word you used yesterday at the beginning of yesterday's program. And that's the underlying problem of all our attempts to learn truth and succeed in God's commands. And that's the word obfuscate. The devil's purpose in all this is to obfuscate our ability to learn actual truth rather than alternate information.
And he does that with lies. With lies, he has obscured the truth. And everyone prefers what they have been brought up with, because it's the quote-unquote tried and true. But it's not true, and he's not tried. The Son of God was born of a woman, flesh and blood. He was born of the water, baptism. And he was born of the Holy Spirit. And he was put to death by his father, which paid the price for all those who followed him. Born of a woman, flesh and blood, born of the water of baptism, born of the fire of the Holy Spirit, they would not have to be put to death. They would be given that their payment of death by execution by God, he paid so that you can enter the kingdom of God as a debt-free, righteous being. But you are never going to enter the kingdom as a debt-free, righteous being until you have accomplished the demands of righteousness.
Thank you, Rick. We encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website. Here in a little bit, you can download this today's program as a podcast or any number of over 1,000 other programs. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us a week from today at 10 o'clock, same time for this program, and a week coming Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a happy Sabbath. We'll see you all next week.